We're going to go into the book of 1 Timothy that we've been doing a series about growing young. And the idea about growing young is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't want to just to grow old in our faith. We want to grow mature, but we also don't want to get this mindset that sometimes comes along with this idea of maturity, which is rigid and inflexible or even judgmental, or that I know it all because I'm now mature, I don't need to grow anymore. And so this idea of contrast to growing young is that we want to continue to mature, but we also want to stay young in heart. We want to stay, just have this vitality in our faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to continue to be lifelong learners in the faith and receive and grow from the Holy Spirit and have this freshness to our life. In fact, that's one of the things that when Jesus was speaking in the book of Revelation to the church, one of the things he called out the church for, one of the churches, he said, listen, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've lost this passion. You've just become cold and indifferent about me and about your relationship to me. And he says, he calls them to rekindle this love. And so this idea of growing in maturity, but also in having this vitality of faith, this freshness of faith, is so important for us. And so we've been looking through this lens of the book of 1 Timothy, and Paul was writing to Timothy specifically instead of the whole church in Ephesus. Timothy was in Ephesus. He's trying to correct some issues there, but Paul doesn't write the letter to the whole church. There is another letter to Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, but he writes this one to Timothy because he doesn't trust the leaders there. You know, the church in Ephesus is made up of a number of different house churches in that community. And instead of getting a letter that would be passed around from church to church, he sends it to Timothy because he says, listen, if I give this and I'm correcting some of the problems that are happening in the church, he doesn't trust that it's going to get passed around or get addressed correctly. So he sends it to Timothy, commissioning him, you speak to each church as you go around, each house church, and you deliver this message of what the expectations are. And so as we look at it, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And Paul makes a shift. He's been talking about, specifically about some corrections that need to be made, some issues that have come up in the church in Ephesus that he wants Timothy to correct. And we move to chapter 3, where Paul all of a sudden starts talking about some specific requirements if you're going to be in leadership. Because he's got these teachers who have infiltrated, who have express their influence in the church, and he wants to turn the tide a little bit. He wants to show them what a picture of good biblical leadership, godly leadership looks like, and he wants that to stand out in contrast to what these false teachers look like and some of the things that are happening in the church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, he brings up, this is what a good, solid leader looks like. Now, before we go into this, I don't want you to tune this out and say, okay, well, why is Pastor Andy preaching this to us when it really applies to him, since he's the church leader? Isn't that kind of, shouldn't he just give us the notes and we can preach it back to him? And yes, it very much applies to me, and I very much, you know, am listening, and I am learning through this along with you. But before you would exclude yourself and say, well, I don't aspire to be a church leader or an elder, a deacon, or any of those things and the terms that Paul uses in this, pause for just a moment and remember that all of us have influence. All of us have influence. No matter who is in your life, you have some measure of influence, whatever role you have. And so this viewpoint, while Paul is talking and he's making a case for what leaders should look like in the church in Ephesus, and by right or by extension to us and what the church leaders should look like today, it doesn't exclude any one of us. In fact, he begins by kind of giving this, we'll see in just a moment, of kind of this, hey, this is something worth everybody pursuing. This is something that everybody should take note of, okay? So let's start on that point. I don't want you to just kind of check the box and say, well, this doesn't apply. It's always, we always find things that apply to every one of us, even if it doesn't seem like it does at face value. Eventually, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit stirs it within us, and we see how it applies to our lives too. So let's pray as we come to the Word. Thank you, Lord, Thank you that we can hear from you. Jesus, you said that to the one who has ears to hear, let him hear, let her hear. Lord, and that's our prayer this morning, is that we would be people who have not already predetermined what applies and what doesn't, but that we would have open ears to hear from you, Holy Spirit, as the word is read, as you are ministering actively to each one in the room this morning, and those who will listen later on online. Lord, that you are active and you're making us aware of what it is that you want to change and how you want us to grow and mature and how we can also stay young and stay vibrant in our faith and our walk with you. So lead our time this morning, Lord. Help us to hear from you more than any other voice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and so I'll kind of position again. I did a little bit of an intro, but remember, Paul is addressing false teachers who are kind of got into quarreling and all kinds of things. They've positioned themselves as having inside knowledge, unique knowledge. They've got into genealogies, all kinds of things that really didn't produce spiritual maturity. And so Paul's calling that out. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to close these guys, shut them down, don't give them influence in the church. And then he was addressing in the last chapter some women who were gaining some influence as well. They were dressing by their custom, by their standards. They were dressing inappropriately, drawing attention to themselves by how they were dressing, somewhat provocatively. And he's saying, Timothy, address these women, ask them, command them, direct them to not do this and to draw attention to themselves in ways other than their good works before God. And so he's addressing some things that are happening there in the church. Now he goes into this about what does a leader look like within the kingdom of God? What is he highlighting a leader should look like? Begins with, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer, this word, parenthetically, this word overseer, we sometimes translate to a elder, and so that's more of a church term, but this is more generic term, an overseer, a person in leadership who has given charge over giving direction for the church is what Paul's writing to. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Let me stop for a minute because this word just gets introduced. Deacons. So in the church structure, you'll find different churches who use these terms differently. Elders, sometimes spiritual insight. Deacons are ones who, and I'm not saying this is what the text is saying, I'm saying this is sometimes how it's broken up in churches. Deacons then are people who do responsibilities in the church. They take care of just different tasks that need to happen. However, keep in mind that there is no differentiation in the text between deacons and elders except for the point about teaching. So elders have a responsibility related to teaching in this passage, as Paul denotes, but deacons do not in this particular passage. But in other ways, other points, Paul kind of uses them somewhat interchangeably. So it's somewhat helpful if we just think in terms of leadership as a whole, if you aspire to a leadership or to have influence in some way. Okay, so he goes on. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Beginning in the passage, so Paul starts out and he's saying, listen, if you desire, one who desires to be an overseer, desires a noble task. Now, there's no encouragement, or there's no place in Scripture where it talks about that we should somehow like try and position ourselves to become a leader. It's not really saying that if you desire this, you should really position and try to pull others, or you should try to get votes from others and gain influence for the sake of getting a position. That's not the context in which Paul is saying, if you desire leadership, then that's a good thing. So he's not encouraging the church, because that's one of the things that he was actually kind of coming against, was people who are using the church to gain influence and then give their own position or give their viewpoint. He's not putting it in that context. He's saying it's not a bad thing to be a leader within the church. The fact that you shouldn't, just because there's some people who are doing this for the wrong purpose, you shouldn't then push away from it and say, well, I don't want to be in that type of position. He says the one who desires to have influence desires a noble thing, desires a good thing, desires something that has a standard associated to it, and that some things that are going to be required of him or her. The three areas that Paul highlights in his letter to Timothy, and all of us can gain from this as followers of Jesus, three areas that he emphasizes that we should be attentive to. The first one is family, second is character, and third is reputation. Paul highlights these things as being very influential, or very much affecting a person's ability to have influence with others. The first one is related to family. He says, need to be faithful to your wife, manage your own family well, children obey in a way that brings respect. The text speaks of, well, the husband of one wife. And again, this idea isn't based on polygamy. It wasn't that he might have multiple wives. The context in which he's writing it is saying he should be faithful to the one that he has, meaning he should be focused on that relationship. And so should be a husband of one wife, which is likely to emphasize that fidelity, right? That have a high view of marriage. He's saying if you aspire to leadership in the church, God holds marriage in a high view, then you should hold marriage in a high view. And that was contrary to the culture around. Sometimes people would be married, but then they would have other relationships on the side. And so Paul is saying that's not how it should be in the church. In the church, you should hold that relationship to one woman, one man, with high level of value, that you should honor that relationship. So it's kind of interesting that Paul spends so much time talking about family, but we put it in the context in which he's writing this, and we look at who he's talking to, and he's talking to people who are leading house churches. He's not writing to our context where in the room here this morning we have, you know, 150, 160, 170 people, however many. He's talking to these people who are gathering in a home, and he's saying, listen, if you're going to lead the church in God's household, then how are you going to do that if you're struggling to lead just in your own family? Because this is a bigger family, he's saying. It may not be the 150 that we're talking about, or the churches of today that sometimes, you know, 10,000 or 15,000, they wouldn't even have a mindset for that. So when Paul's looking at this, he's saying, listen, if you're going to lead a house church, if you're going to lead a small group, what we would call a small group, how can you lead a small group if you're having trouble with even the smaller small group, which is your family? Some of the same principles that apply in your own home apply then to the church. We oftentimes will think of church organizationally. So like when I look at things that I need to learn as a pastor, it's pastoral care, but it's also I need to understand some things about budget. I need to understand some things about staffing. I need to understand some things about how to organize in a way that allows different groups to be involved. So there's some different things or skills that in today as being a pastor that I need to know than they would have needed to know leading a house church. However, the things that are similar is that I need to understand how to care for a family. right? God doesn't view all of us together organizationally. He refers to us as his sons and his daughters. He refers to us as a family, part of his family, right? And so when God gives instructions and Paul passes these instructions on to the church, he doesn't give a lot around organizational skills. Hey, Timothy, you need to be a good motivator. You need to know how to organize teams. You need to, and down the list of things that we would say makes for maybe a good leader in today's culture, he does emphasize, though, you need to be good at your family. You need to understand what it means to relate to your spouse in a way that endears them to you and causes them to have respect for you, and likewise with your children. When he talks about obeying, and this is sometimes twisted a little bit, he talks about the children need to obey the parents, need to have the respect of the child. It's interesting that sometimes what we do is then we go to the children and we put the pressure on the kids that somehow they're doing something wrong, and then it's the disappointment to the parent who is aspiring to be the leader. What he's saying is, listen, you should be leading in such a way that your kids are endeared towards you. They love you. They want to know you. That doesn't mean that they're going to do everything right, right? How many of you would like to live under that pressure of everybody watching your kids, or your kids would like to live under that pressure of having everybody's eyes on them of do they make a mistake? And what's their relationship with God look like, right? So he's not putting the pressure on you need to watch and make sure they do everything just precisely. What he's saying is, listen, your children should want to love the parent. The children should have such a relationship that they feel cared for and loved by the parent. And they would want to obey them. They would want to do what the parent asks, not out of a demand of the parent, but out of just a respect and a love for who they are, because they have that type of relationship. They honor who that parent is, and they honor their role in their life. And so that's the part that Paul is talking about. Unfortunately, I've seen in churches where it just becomes kind of this scrutiny over the parents and the kids, and are they towing the line, and how do they say the right things, do they do the right things? And really what Paul is giving a picture is, if you're looking at a leader, one of the best things you can do is look at their family. If you're seeing somebody who aspires to be a leader, says, look at their family. Not to scrutinize them or pick them apart, but just to say, do they enjoy a relationship with one another? Do they actually like to spend time around each other? Or do they tolerate one another? Is it that they're just always at each other and nobody likes to, they just don't feel one another's support? Paul's not trying to write a disqualification for people. He's painting a picture and saying, one of the things that helps you see whether somebody has good influence is what's their influence in the immediate people around them. So how many of you know that, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you know that you can have good influence and relate to people well when you only see them an hour out of a week? It's much harder when the people live with you. And they see you day in, day out. They see you when you come home from a hard day of work, or a hard day at school, or a hard day in working with the people around them in the neighborhood. And then they come home. I've often heard it said is that the easiest person it is to take advantage of are the people that are closest to you, right? Because you just see them all the time, you're around them all the time. And so oftentimes our frustrations come out to the people who we live with, the ones who see us every day. And so it's helpful that Paul says, listen, you've got some people in your church who want a platform, they want influence, they want to teach, they want to be able to tell people about God, but when you look at their life, what does that look like in their relationships? Do people respect them in their closest relationships? Do people want to be with them? And so this idea of the family as an image, this is important for Paul because he says, listen, these guys are leading house churches. They're not leading large organizations. They're leading house churches. So how good are they how good are they at caring for family? Next one is about character. It says these things. It needs to be above reproach, temperate. Above reproach means that just kind of on the keel. Like they're not pulled one way or the other, that their life is transparent and you kind of see what's happening in their life. Above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, sincere, not too much drinking, no pursuit of gain at all cost. So meaning this idea of some of these teachers were pursuing material gain through their influence. They were wanting to make money off of the gospel, and that was their motive. And so he says this isn't a good trait to have onto. They need to hold on to the faith. They need to not be malicious talkers. He's speaking directly to the women at that point. And so it's this ongoing theme throughout the character piece that Paul says, listen, if somebody wants to have good influence, they need to be controlled more by the Spirit than they're controlled by a thing. They need to have this sense of self-control. They need to be temperate in matters. They need to not be pushed or pulled one way or the other, but be able to have self-control so that the influences that come into their life, they're able to weigh it against Scripture, weigh it against the influence of the Holy Spirit, and determine what's a right response as opposed to being pulled this way and then over this way, and whatever their appetite has at the moment, drawing them one way or the other. The character should be one where they're temperate and self-controlled. Should be hospitable. Boy, this is a challenging one because you know, number of you have served in ministry in different ways and different capacities. And over my years, I've met a number of people and leaders who are very hospitable, very temperate. I've met a number of them who are not. I've met a number of pastors and leaders, and again, I'm not pushing myself up as the example of hospitality, but I am saying I've met a number of people who are bossy, demanding, pushy, arrogant in some ways. And you don't see any of those qualities or traits in the character that Paul outlines. Again, it's one of the challenges that we have in the church today is that when God thinks of his church, he thinks of family. Oftentimes, the church in the modern era, when we think of the church, we think of organization. So what do? We select people who are organizationally strong. But that doesn't mean they carry the qualities that Paul would outline as somebody who is a good influence and capable of leading in the body of Christ. Not a lover of money, sincere. Again, the issue of drinking coming up. Again, this is countercultural in their culture. And this is consistent throughout Scripture. There is not a prohibition against alcohol in Scripture. There is consistently a directive to not be given to drunkenness. And so Paul makes that emphasis yet again to leaders, saying this should still apply, not given to drunkenness. Again, that self, having a sense of self-control. Able to teach. Out of all of the lists of things that are directives for leaders and ones who would have influence, you could think of all the skills that an individual should have. The one that Paul lists as a skill is able to teach. Out of all the lists, all the things that we're looking at this morning, the one thing that he lists is that that person should be able to teach. And that highlights two things. One, be able to understand what the Scriptures say, communicate it, and then also be able to correct errors. And he's addressing those false teachers again, able to bring correction when there's an error. I find that amazing when we think about who we look to as leaders and influencers in our life. Does that kind of surprise? It surprised me. As I'm going through this list, I'm thinking, really, Paul, aren't there more things that you want in terms of the person's skill set and what they're able to do apart from just that they're able to teach, able to understand the Scriptures and able to pass along what God shared with them? And it's just not there. The bulk of what Paul is writing about is how are they with their family and who are they as a person? And the skills that he highlights is just that they handle the Scriptures well. and they handle it with a sense of integrity. In the midst of all of these, he really highlights the leader as a person, not the leader in their roles. The quarrelsome characteristic he gets into just says they shouldn't be quarrelers. They should be able to focus on what it is that God wants for his church. Shouldn't be a lover of money. And he gets into this later, and we'll address it farther in 1 Timothy, a couple chapters later, about this love of money, because apparently it was a real deal in that church in Ephesus, and Paul hits it again a little bit later on, and we'll hit it there. But he does bring that up. Their motives were used to get rich. And then the third thing that I highlighted was reputation. Now, you hear me talk quite a bit about not worrying about what other people's viewpoint is of you. You know, have confidence in your identity in Jesus Christ, and that is absolutely true. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is in Jesus Christ alone, and you don't need to look outward for approval. But there is this piece that Paul highlights about having influence. And if you desire to have influence with others, he says, what's your reputation? What do people say about you outside the walls? What do people say about you when you're not around? How do people view your relationships with others? So he says a couple things about this. You shouldn't be a new believer. And that's more for the protection of the individual. They've just come into faith. They may not know all they need to know. They also could be pulled one way or the other. He's saying, give them time. Give them time to disciple, understand more about their faith before you put them in a position where they could be challenged and pulled one way or the other. A good reputation outside of the church. Interesting, right? How many of us realize we can have a persona in the church, a different persona outside the church? And so he's identifying that, and he's saying, listen, if you're going to let somebody have influence, it's not just among you. Find out what they are like outside. What do they work at? What are they like at their workplace? What are their neighbors' view about them? Jerry and I were just talking this week. We've both been busy with different, my wife Jerry, we've both been busy with different responsibilities. And we pulled up to the house the other day and we thought, our neighbors must just think we've abandoned this house. There's weeds growing up and all of this. And so we're very much cognizant of that, you know, we want to be good neighbors. We want to have influence. Landscaping is not all that Paul is talking about here. But there is a sense of, how do people speak about you out in the community? What's your reputation out there? Paul also mentions that in one instance, he brings up the issue, they should be tested by others. In other words, don't just put them in a spot. Give them some time and find out how they are with this person or in this circumstance. Find out how they handle themselves. Do they demonstrate patience? Do they demonstrate gentleness and kindness with others? Don't just let them ascend to a position of influence and authority without first having them be tested in some way. And then one of the last things he lists is they need to hold on to the deep truths of the faith. And in this part, I always kind of laugh in Scripture when you kind of get somebody who's, you know, throwing a little bit in modern vernacular, throwing shade at somebody in the church of just kind of like, you know, poking somebody in the eye a little bit. And that's what Paul is doing when he talks about they need to handle the deep truths of the gospel. Remember, these false teachers that were in the church, they were teaching about all these extemporaneous things about Scripture, genealogies and insights that only they had, and that's why they've amassed this little cult-like following within the church, is because they had insights that nobody else had. These mysteries, you know, that you needed to listen to them in order to really understand Scripture. And so Paul uses the same word. He says, they need to hold to the deep truths of the faith. And the word literally is translated mystery, mysterion. It's a Greek word. The mysteries of the faith. Paul uses it in other places in his writings. And what he means by the mystery is something that's very plain and out in the open. The mystery to Paul is he says, how does God, who is eternal and in heaven, become man and dwell among us and give his life for us so that we might have relationship with God? Paul says, angels don't even understand it. How can we as humans understand this mystery of God Almighty coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, laying down his life and reconciling us so that we would be found faultless before him and we could live in eternity with him? Paul says, it's a mystery. You can't figure it out. It blows your mind away. Angels can't figure it out. And so a little bit with a wink of an eye and a little bit of jab to the ribs, Paul says, they need to hold to the mystery of the gospel. The true mystery, not genealogies, not endless chatter. They need to hold to the gospel, the mystery that God himself would love us so much that he would give his very own son. That's the mystery that you should invest yourself and hold tight to. If they're going to be a leader, if they're going to have influence, they need to be one who holds to the mystery, which is the good news of Jesus Christ coming to each of us. Paul says this, and they need to hold to it, and not a deep understanding that only a few see. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that in the church, oh, this new teaching that somebody's come up with, my yellow flag comes up, and it's just kind of a little bit of skepticism. And I go back and I say, what's the mystery? What's the new teaching? Because Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the redemptive work of what he's done isn't changing. He's committed to it, and that's what we're all holding tight to. Different ways of understanding it? Sure. Different ways of seeing it or a different lens to see it? Sure. But that's what we hold tight to. So I'll finish, wrap up with this, is that this list really doesn't have much to say that would isolate just leaders. As I went down this list, did you see anything that you would just say, yeah, I really don't need to be temperate or self-controlled? That's just a leadership thing. Drunkenness, yeah, God's not going to care. I can just, get wasted as much as I need to. It's not really going to affect one thing or the other, Quarrelsome? Yeah, what does God care if I just get in arguments all the time and raise up, right? As I go down the list, don't you kind of go, well, really, that's something that all of us should aspire to. And that's Paul's message at the beginning. He says, those who aspire to have influence aspire a good thing. It's a noble thing. And it's something that all of us should aspire to, is to have influence, but not just based on our terms, but influence out of the character of our life, the way that we relate to our family, the way that we have a reputation in the community around us. Those are all good gauges of understanding what does our influence look like. I want to share this little snippet real quick. Growing up in Central Oregon, it's real similar to living here in Grand Junction. A lot of outdoor activities, and so I grew up doing hunting, but I was kind of a squirrely kid. My stepdad, when he took me hunting, and my brothers were, if I went out with my dad and my oldest brother, I just felt bad for him in hindsight, looking back, because I was just a squirrely kid. Sitting in a duck blind, I'm just like, are we done yet? It's cold, and they're just like, shh, just be quiet, we're just waiting, Walking through a wet field, and I'm trampling down the grass and sticks and everything, other noise that I can make, and they're quietly moving through, going down a little ravine, and holding my rifle, and I'm just thinking, I want to shoot at something. Can I just shoot at something? Why do I have to be quiet all the time? Can I just shoot at something? But one of the things that I think I frustrated them more than anything is we would walk up and down the Deschutes River. Just a wonderful fishing river, and we lived right on it for a number of years. And we'd spend the day out there. But what would frustrate them is I would get ahead of them. And then I would kind of get tired with my pole in the water, and so I'd start throwing stuff into the water. And so after a while, they would say, can you go downstream? We're fishing it. Can you go downstream and then just trail behind so that we can fish it, and then when we're done, then you can come up and mess it up, throw your rocks and sticks and everything into it. I had a pastor once who, when he he expressed to me, used the word downstream, who's upstream about leadership. It clicked with me because of that reason. He said, who's upstream in your life, who's pouring into you, who you've been allowing to influence your life? Who's upstream? Because the way they live and who they are, their character, and the way they handle the gospel and the way they relate to people, that's affecting everything you're getting from them. You can't just look and say, well, they're a really good teacher. Yeah, their life stinks, but boy, they're a good teacher. Uh-uh. It's the whole thing. It all flows downstream and it influences what you receive from them. In the same way, who's downstream from you? What are they getting out of your life? Because they don't just get to hear something, they actually get to observe something in your life. I had a challenge with this as a leader for a period of time. I had things in my life that were hidden sin, and I wasn't sharing with folks. It wasn't out there. You know how it affected my ministry? Is I didn't want to pray for people because I didn't think God would really hear me. Isn't that a problem as a pastor? If you're a spiritual leader and you don't want to pray for people because you have a double mind about whether or not God's going to really hear you or not, right? And so that begins to affect downstream the type of things that come out of my life and the way that I respond to folks. In the same way, I've been downstream from people who I thought, oh, I just overlook that, and I'll just overlook that, without realizing all of that is flowing in. All of that's coming this way. Does this mean that we're hypercritical and we judge people and we take these things, their family, their character, and their influence out in the community, their reputation, and we just down the line and then we just dismiss them if they don't have every point right? That's not what this is. This is saying recognize whether somebody has a family life, has character, and has a reputation that you really want to embrace and allow to flow into your life that you want to sit downstream from. And likewise, look at your own life and say, Lord, as I look at these things, what's coming out of me? What are people getting from me? And so does that mean I just step away and I say, well, I don't want influence then because it's going to ruin the people around me? No, no, no. What it should drive you to is say, Lord, I want to see you correct these areas of my life where I'm not fulfilling in this. I'm not measuring up to what you say makes for good influence in the kingdom of God. I don't back away from it and say, well, don't accept my influence or I don't want to influence somebody. We don't have that ability. People are getting something out of our life as they observe from us and as they hear from us and they live next to us. What is it that they're getting? And if there's stuff that you were looking at this morning and you said, well, that's just an area I'm really struggling with. Well, I want to encourage you this morning as we come to communion, that's a great point just to bring before the Lord and just say, Lord, I want people to receive from you, Jesus, what it looks like to have good influence. I don't want people to receive this stuff that I'm sending down to them in my example, the stuff that I'm living out in a way that doesn't honor you. I want them to experience you. I want them to experience life-giving ministry that flows out of my life so that they can experience wholeness as well. So growing young means I'm aware of who is upstream in my life and whom I'm affecting downstream. Who's upstream and who's downstream. I have a recognition of where I'm getting the stuff that's filling my life. And I have a recognition of what's coming out and how it's affecting others. And I'm positioning myself to say, Lord, I want the life of Jesus Christ to be flowing out of me in a way that it blesses people. And wherever that doesn't match up, I want to confess it. I want to find strength. I want a mentor. I want to find somebody who can influence me in a way in that area of my life to bring wholeness. The reason we don't sometimes, we believe knowledge and skill outweigh who we are as a person. Well, I can get by being a good organizer. I can get by having all these other skills. I don't have to be good with people. I don't have to care in the ways that Paul outlines to Timothy. We believe knowledge and skill outweigh who I am as a person. The other reason we don't is we're affirmed by others for the skills that we have. So we get so much affirmation for what we do that we feel like we don't have to invest in much in who we've become or who we're becoming. And so we neglect that area of our life and just work on skills instead. Or lastly, reason we might not spend the required time and recognize that we need to see who's upstream and what we're doing downstream is we compartmentalize our lives. Integrity is something that we don't have to worry about in certain circumstances because we need the sale, so we go ahead and move the numbers a little bit so they say what we need them to. But then in other areas, integrity does matter. Integrity, the word literally means integrated. It all matters. We're the same person all the time, everywhere we're at. So we're aware of who is influencing our decisions, who we're getting it from, and also we recognize who it is that we're passing downstream